Hope all of you are doing well. A couple of months back, I sent out a newsletter, and at the end of the newsletter, I attached 10 daily questions that Mr. Herbert Armstrong wrote out in the Co-Workers Bulletin, February 4th, 1941. And these 10 daily questions are full of wisdom. He gave a lot of thought to each one of these. There's a lot of depth here. And so I thought today we would go back over these 10 questions and take time with each one and show how when Mr. Armstrong wrote these questions up, he based them on God's Word. I'm going to list a couple of scriptures per question, and I hope you will go back and list even more scriptures that you think of that go with each one of these questions. I keep this list of questions on my desk, and I refer to them daily, and I hope everybody in the church will begin to do that, because he has taken daily Christian living principles and broken them down into specifics. He has shown us how these questions and principles that he lays out here apply in our everyday lives as Christians. My wife and I were talking about this morning, and as usual, she had some excellent comments. One of the verses that she mentioned is found over here in Romans 1 and verse 28. And she said, you know, as we go over these daily questions, that's one way that we retain God in our knowledge. Notice here in Romans 1 and verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, he gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient or fitting. But as we go through these questions, and we're not elevating them to the level of the Ten Commandments, obviously, but they are guidelines, reminders, principles that if we regularly go through them and think about them and meditate on them, they will help us retain God in our knowledge and therefore God in our lives. Now, as we go through here, you're going to see that we all fall down on each and every one of these questions on a daily basis. But as we think about them and we pray about them and we study them and we discuss them, we also are going to begin including them more effectively in our daily lives. They'll begin to be a part of our thinking and our conversation and our actions. And we'll begin to put them into practice more and more effectively. One of the verses I think of when I take time to read these questions is found over in Matthew chapter 4. So often we'll quote verses and we'll turn and read them, but how often do we stop and really think, well, now exactly what does that mean? How does that really apply? And make them real, make them tangible, make them practical as far as our understanding and our action regarding these verses. Here in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, Jesus Christ answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." To live by God's word, to put God's word into practice, to, in a tangible way, apply God's word to everyday living is what Christ was talking about. And that's what Mr. Armstrong is talking about here in these 10 daily questions. Notice the word he used, daily. 10 daily questions, written by Mr. Herbert Armstrong, Co-Workers Bulletin, Volume 2, Number 1, February 14th, 1941, in the very early years of the Radio Church of God, is when Mr. Armstrong compiled this list of 10 questions for each and every one of us to consider. So I just wanted to lay a little bit of groundwork for us getting into these 10 questions. And of course, quite frankly, as you'll notice, we could spend the rest of the time on any one of these questions. Any one of these questions would make tremendous sermons, sermonettes, Bible studies. So we're not going to be able to just plumb the maximum depth of the meaning found here, but we can look into them and begin to make them working questions. Not questions that we know and that's it, but questions that we know and put into work. These are meant to be working guidelines, And so today we're going to hopefully stimulate all of us to start to read them and put them into practice, make them working guidelines for our lives, and to consider them on a daily basis. And to be encouraged when we see, well, you know what, I did make headway on that one. I didn't do so good on that one. Don't get depressed about that. Just say, but I'm going to try better tomorrow. The first question on the list is, did I awake spiritual in a happy, prayerful attitude, and was I watchful to keep my mind from wandering this morning? How do we wake up in the morning? And when we do, what do we start thinking about and talking about and doing? Just ask yourself that question. Examine yourself on that point. Take an inventory as far as your daily life. Did I awake spiritual in a happy, prayerful attitude? And was I watchful to keep my mind from wandering this morning? If you don't wake up that way, you know what, brethren? We can repent and change and begin waking up that way. Now, it'll take some effort. A lot of things come to mind when we go through this list. One of the things that comes to my mind is what we have here is a plan for building character. We have a plan here that with God's help through His Holy Spirit, we follow these 10 questions. It's part of building character. They will develop wonderful habits and wonderful, holy, righteous, godly character in each and every one of us because of the principles involved. So it doesn't mean, and he's not meaning that we wake up in the morning and we just start making a nuisance of ourselves, running around singing and putting on a big show. What if somebody wakes up with a headache? What if somebody wakes up and they don't feel well? All of that we, of course, consider. But what is our basic attitude? What is our basic approach? What is our waking up time in the morning fundamentally like? Is it spiritual? Are we happy and in a prayerful attitude? And are we focusing so that we don't just let our minds start wandering and getting in vast desert wastelands? Let's notice a couple of scriptures that tie in with question number one. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So there are the two choices, carnally minded or spiritually minded. And what Mr. Armstrong is saying is we need to develop the approach and develop the attitude that when we wake up in the morning quickly, we're beginning to think along spiritual lines. We're developing a spiritually minded attitude early on in the day. We start addressing Him early on in the day and make contact with Him early on. And then as we go through our duties and our responsibilities, we continue to keep our thinking at a high level and become spiritually minded early on, not carnal minded and not just looking after number one or dreading what's coming or devoting our energy to getting this or getting that. Minding of the flesh is the way some translations put it. That's what carnal mindedness is, minding of the flesh, or setting their minds on the flesh. But whether we set our minds on spiritual things and a happy, prayerful attitude, we've always got things that could discourage us, things that could set us back. But with God's help, we can develop a happy, prayerful attitude, and we've always got things that we can be happy about. And we can make a choice. Well, in the morning, starting the day out, what am I going to concentrate on? The good things, the positive things, the happy things, or not? And it'll make all the difference in the world as to what kind of day you have and what kind of day you can help others have. And then you'll be in touch with God early, and you're going to have a better day that way. But now, this does take effort. We have to be determined about it. Let's notice 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So we learn to take control of our thoughts, and we learn to channel them in the right direction, and we learn to develop a mindset of, I'm going to think this way, I'm not going to think that way. We're still free to be creative and innovative and come up with all kinds of wonderful ideas in our thinking, but it's positive, not negative. It's spiritual, not carnal. And it's right, not wrong. And early on in the day is what we want to work at in this matter. There is a tremendous daily question that we need to look at and take stock of and ask ourselves, how are we doing on that? Second question in the list, have I this day kept my mind clean, my thoughts and contemplations on things above in a continuous, happy, positive, prayerful attitude? You see, these questions are all connected. Have I this day kept my mind clean, my thoughts and contemplations on things above in a continuous, happy, positive, prayerful attitude? Let's notice Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. It says in Colossians 3 and verse 1, if you then be risen with Christ, in other words, you've repented, you've been baptized, you've come out of the grave, and you're walking in newness of life through Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection, your mind, on things above, not on things on the earth. Of course, we have to think about things on the earth in order to meet our responsibilities, but that's not our focus, to think about things on the earth. Our focus is to think about God and Jesus Christ and His law, and to think about His power and might and forgiveness and majesty and love, and to think about His plan of salvation, to think about setting an example for others, letting our light shine so that others will see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. And that train of thought, that's what he's saying here. Set your affection, your passions, your mind, your strong feelings, your desires on things above. They're the most important things. God's Holy Spirit, faith, fruits of the Spirit, and so on. Not on things on the earth. Now, once again, this is not just kind of a snap the finger, okay, I will, and then it's done. We're talking about applying diligence. We're talking about applying effort. And we're talking about realizing that this is a lifelong project, and we make headway step by step by step, not just, okay, I'll do that, and so now it's done. But you know what? We can do it, and God will help us. And our thinking rises above the gutter. It rises above the world. It rises above the around. He says, have I this day kept my mind clean? Let's notice 1 John 3 and verse 3 with that in mind. I've been doing a little Bible study. You might want to do the same. It's a very interesting one on purity. And it's amazing how often the Bible talks about that. Keeping ourselves pure, clean, wholesome, fresh. Oh, I know it's kind of old-fashioned by some standards in today's society, and some people who try to do that can end up being made fun of and categorized and pigeonholed as Miss Goody Two Shoes or Mr. Goody Two Shoes or Bible Thumper, etc. Who cares about any of that? If that's what people want to say and think, that's their problem. What does God say and what does He think? And it's not self-righteous, and it's not weird, and it's not unbalanced, and it's not limited, and it's not boring. Being pure and thinking clean thoughts and doing right, clean, wholesome, wonderful things is going to produce happiness, excitement, achievement, progress. It's the way to live, and it's God's way, and it works, and He blesses it. Notice what it says here in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3. It's just talking about how when Jesus Christ comes again, we're going to be like him in the resurrection, and we're going to be born again into the kingdom of God and inherit the whole universe, which is a tremendously exciting thing. And with that thought in mind, verse 3 says, every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. This motivates us to grow and overcome and be more and more like Jesus Christ, who was pure through and through, clean, right, wholesome, and refreshing. Well, how are we stacking up in that department? Being human, being in the world, we slip up sometimes. We have to repent, and we have to change, and we have to keep working at it, but we make headway. And our thoughts and our words and our actions become proper, and they have a lot of class to them, and they're not anything that we're ashamed of. It builds confidence. We know we're nothing of and by ourselves, but through Jesus Christ, we know that we can overcome and grow and one day be in the family of God. And on the way, we can live clean lives and have a clean mind and still be full of energy, full of joy, full of happiness, full of fun, full of vigor and activity and production, but have a clean mind and think on things above and be happy and positive and in a prayerful attitude without tooting our horn about it. So there's the second question that we can examine ourselves by and see what we need to change and what we need to improve. And this is a daily question. The third question in the list, have I, as a babe in Christ, partaken three times today of spiritual food? By submissive Bible study, notice the word submissive, by submissive Bible study and earnest prayer alone with God, have I grown closer to God? Have I grown today in grace and knowledge? We can read this list in the morning, and then we can read the list at night, and without being too hard on ourselves, without being too picky, take these guidelines and use them kind of as a mirror and look and say, well, did I take a step forward today, or three or four steps forward today on question number three? How about my prayer? Did I get my prayer done today? How about the spiritual food in order to be energized spiritually that I get from Bible study? Did I do that today? Let's notice Psalms 55. Psalms 55 and verse 17. We know that in Daniel it says Daniel prayed three times a day. And we know also that here David did as well. Psalms 55 and verse 17, evening, morning, and at noon will I pray, David said, and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Think about praying like he was describing and doing it three times a day. And I'll just tell you this much. It's been my experience, and I think it's true with everyone, and I know it's true with me, and Mr. Armstrong mentioned it a lot. It's been my experience that you're going to find that this is the best way to do it. If you will develop a plan to where you pray three times a day. Now, you're in prayer throughout the day, and from time to time, you pray silently, obviously, many times during the day. But if you set up your time so that three major times during the day you pray, you're going to find it's really wonderful. I don't mean you pray 3 hours a day, an hour each time, or anything of the kind. But if you pray in the morning, and then you pray at noon, you pray at night, plus you're in a prayerful attitude, it's exciting. It really is. You're going to find yourself drawing closer and closer to God. You're going to find He draws closer and closer to you. I'm not telling you the minutes involved. That's something you work out between you and God. But, you know, we've often talked about making out a prayer list, because we will go in and kneel down and pray, meaning to pray for somebody or about something, and forget, or just wander around. But if you have a prayer list to remind you, you'll find that helps. And this list of 10 questions right here is a good thing to have as part of your prayer list. You might pray about three of these questions one day, and then the following day, three more, and so on, and do it that way. And that'll help as far as implementing these points, these daily points in our lives. And that'll help you remember to pray about it. But not only for you, but for others, to become more and more diligent in following these questions. Evening, morning, and at noon. It's wonderful. when people get their prayer done, it's even more wonderful if we develop the habit of doing prayer morning, noon, and night. You may be at work and you may have to, you know, go find a place to sit quietly and pray. You might even have to go out into the car and pray. And you might not pray that long, but you're praying somewhere to God over the lunch hour, maybe. And then at night before you go to bed, in the morning when you get up. That's what David did, and that's what Mr. Armstrong is asking us to do in that third question here. Now let's turn to Acts chapter 17 regarding Bible study. We often talk about in our meetings here how much fun and how enjoyable it is to do daily Bible study, and when we don't, or when anybody doesn't, how much we miss out on. Oh no, there's a day where we really missed out on some wonderful time learning about and learning from God because we didn't get the Bible study done that we should have. Well, we need to have this attitude we find here in Acts chapter 17 and verse 17 regarding the Bereans that Paul and Silas went to see. Verse 11, Acts 17. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. And look at this, searched the scriptures. See that? They searched the scriptures daily, whether these things were so. And what's the result of that? Verse 12, therefore many of them believed. Bible study will help us get stronger and stronger in our faith, stronger and stronger in our understanding, more and more spiritually minded. Also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. Searched the scriptures with a ready mind to learn, and did it daily. And that's what Mr. Armstrong is talking about right here. And regarding prayer, I just happened to think about something the other day, and maybe you've already thought about it. I wanted to turn over there just quickly to emphasize a point where the quote-unquote Lord's Prayer is found, Matthew chapter 6. I don't know why I hadn't really thought about this that much before. But notice here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray you, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, we know this, and we've said it many times, that Christ was giving us an outline to follow. This gives us categories to follow in our prayer. This is not all we should pray about. This is not all we can pray about, but this gives us an outline of praying to God. But I'll tell you something I do. I do use this as an outline of prayer, but I'll tell you something else I do. I actually pray this particular prayer. There's nothing wrong with praying this particular prayer. And I do it every day. And then I branch out into more categories. Then I branch out into other things. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You don't want to pray this prayer where it just becomes rote and it means nothing. But if you think about it, it has deep meaning. And Christ said, pray to God. And here's some guidelines for that. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Now, did you notice this? Give us this day our daily bread. It doesn't say give me. It says give us our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil and the evil one. And the temptation here also means and carries with it the meaning of sore trial. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. But this prayer gives us an outline that includes praying for other people and praying for the church. It says us in verse 11, us in verse 12, we in verse 12, our in verse 12. Us in verse 13, and us again in verse 13. And I hadn't really noticed that before in terms of emphasizing it. So I wanted to mention that so we can keep that in mind in our prayers. We do include others in our prayers. Yes, we pray about ourselves, we pray about our family, but we also, it's outward thinking. We pray about others as well. We know that, but I just wanted to point out that that point is also made right there in the quote-unquote Lord's Prayer, that outline that Jesus Christ gave us. Question 4, have I walked by faith, asking God for wisdom and guidance in all things, committing every little problem to Him, trusting Him with it? I love the way Mr. Armstrong words these questions. Committing every little problem to Him, trusting Him with it. You know, one of the scriptures that Mr. Armstrong said he and his wife had come to rely on a daily basis is found over here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. And it's one that we all have to learn to rely on too, as far as our individual lives and as far as moving forward in the work, just like them. By the way, one of the things in the area of being pure that he mentions quite often in these questions is it's uncorrupted, it's uncontaminated, it's clean, it's pure, not contaminated. You know, you want pure water, not contaminated water, pure food, not contaminated food, pure air. We also want pure character and pure thoughts and pure language and speech and actions. The Bible talks about that. But notice here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." All your need. As I often say, not necessarily our wants, but he does that too sometimes. Every little need, every little problem, he'll supply the answer. He'll supply the help. He'll supply the solution through Jesus Christ. But we have to believe that, and we have to have the faith to know that. Notice 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Now, this right here is a passage of Scripture that refers to the ministry, but it also refers to everybody. Peter is specifically addressing the ministers, but in essence, the principles he brings out here apply to every Christian. And just notice what he says here in 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Notice verse 7, "casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." Isn't that wonderful? If something is burdening you down or bothering you or has kind of got you pigeonholed and stopped in your tracks, irritating you, frustrating you, if it's just chewing on you and grinding away, or you're apprehensive or you're worried, if you'll go to God and kneel down and pray, and talk to him about that. And as Mr. Armstrong says, committing every little problem to him, trusting him with it, he's going to help you. I know that. I've seen it happen in my life. I've seen it happen in so many other people's lives. And sure, it may seem like a little thing. I've often written about that principle. Little things mean a lot. When children come to their parents needing help or with problems or questions, a lot of times what they come to their parents to talk about is not earth-shaking. It's not overwhelming. It can be very small, tiny concerns. It might be big to them, but in the great scheme of things, it might be relatively and comparatively small. But they still need help with it. They still need solutions. They still need answers. And whether our problems or whether our needs are little, medium, or small, our God is so full of love for us, and he's so interested in us, and he's so concentrating in helping us that we need to come to him with every little problem as well as the big ones. Committing every little problem to him and trusting him with it, Mr. Armstrong says. Verse 7, 1 Peter 5, "casting all your care, big ones and little ones, upon him." Taking them and turning them over to him, for he cares for you. It's like putting them all in a sack, walking up to God and saying, "Father, I'm going to give these to you." Give them to him and turn around and say, "Goodbye, I'll come by later." He has them now. You don't have them anymore. He has them. Isn't that what it's saying? Put them all on him, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And believe me, he's got the ability and the power and the desire to take care of every one of them. So as we walk through our lives on a daily basis, walking by faith, he breaks it down a little bit further here, Mr. Armstrong does, and says, asking God for wisdom and guidance in all things and committing every little problem to him, trusting him with it. We need to grow in that, and we can, and we are, and we will. Question 5. Have I exercised self-discipline denying impulse, doing what God's word shows I ought to instead of what I wanted to do. And you know what will happen, brethren, as we grow in this? We'll actually get to where we want to do what we ought to do. There may be a tug of war between what we ought to do and what we want to do in our minds. I know I should do that, but I don't want to do that. I want to do this. And so here's our choice. But as we grow and progress and develop and move through our Christian lives, applying God's word and depending on Him in faith for the strength we need, that gap's going to close between what I ought to do and what I want to do. And first thing you know, they're going to cross, those lines are, and now we're wanting to do what we ought to do. Now that's growth, and that's happiness, and that's peace of mind, and that's progress. Now we get up in the morning, and what we want to do is what we ought to do. Not every time, so we have to work at it, but more and more, we actually want to do what we should. And doing the right thing is actually exciting and interesting and rewarding and thrilling. And it's a wonderful way to live when we can come to that point, and we can. And so it does take discipline, of course, and not just having knee-jerk reactions and, oh, I've just got this impulsive desire, so I'm just going to give in to it. No. We refuse and reject and resist that, and we look and see, okay, what should I do? What's the right thing to do? All right, in a measured way, I'm going to do that. We don't jump to conclusions. We arrive at conclusions guided by God, and then those conclusions and actions that flow from them are better. Let's notice Galatians 5. Galatians 5 and verse 23. There used to be a singer, I forget her name. I think her last name was McNair or somebody. And she'd end her show by pulling her ear and saying, well, if you feel like doing it, do it. Well, that's not what God says. If you feel like doing it, examine yourself as to whether or not you should and whether or not it's pleasing to God and whether or not it's the right thing to do. Not just give in to your impulse and go after it. That's the stuff of which disaster is made. Notice here in Galatians 5, verse 23, it lists the fruits of God's Holy Spirit, and the last one is temperance. And that actually means self-control. We can't do it on our own. We have to have God's help. And with His help, then, we can bring discipline into our lives. We can bring control into our lives. We can begin to do the right thing and resist the wrong thing. And therefore, then, we will grow. And we will see that we're doing what God's word shows we ought to do instead of what we naturally wanted to do. Another verse that further explains question number 5 is found over here in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. God's word tells us this, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." Verse 4. "You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." So when it comes to the principle of discipline, denying impulse, doing what God's word shows we ought to do instead of what we might have wanted to do, have we truly applied ourselves to use discipline in various matters and situations and circumstances that come up? Have we actually resisted doing the wrong thing, even to the point of bloodshed almost? In other words, it's not a casual thing. We really bear down on resisting sin. We really dig in and stand firm and hold fast against doing the wrong thing and push and strive and reach to do the right thing. And we do it in a way that really takes effort. Effort to the point to where Paul describes it here, resisting unto blood in order to accomplish obedience instead of disobedience in this matter of making choices between what to do and what not to do. If you read question 5 and you consider what Hebrews 12, 3 and 4 says, you'll see that that helps us understand how important it is to follow the principles that Mr. Armstrong was laying out here. This is a question. Have I exercised self-discipline? Denying impulse, and that takes effort. That takes tremendous determination sometimes. denying impulse, doing what God's word shows I ought to do instead of what I wanted to do. Self-discipline, or as we read in Galatians 5:23, temperance, which means self-control, coupled with this verse, resisting unto blood, notice, striving against sin, and we consider that on a daily basis, and we take it very seriously. That's how we can inculcate question number 5 in our lives more and more and more with each passing day. So that's a very important question that he raises here for us to look at in this list. Well, let's keep moving now. We've come to question number 6. Mr. Armstrong raises this as a daily question. Question number 6. Was my speech and conversation today kind, cheerful, and soft? I love the way Mr. Armstrong lays everything out. And you know something? I got to thinking about this, and we were talking about it. We were around Mr. Armstrong and Mrs. Loma Armstrong enough to know that they practiced these things right here. Now, they weren't perfect, and we're not putting them on a pedestal, and he would be the first one to tell you that he was not infallible. But they had grown over the years, and they had grown in putting these principles into practice. And you would see them around campus, and they'd stop and talk to you, and you could sit and talk to them or go to their house, or they'd come into the dining hall or whatever. They were very warm, very friendly, very kind, enthusiastic, upbeat. When they left, you felt uplifted. That's what they did. Wherever they went, they spread that around because that was coming from inside. That's just the way they were. They were close to God. And that's where it came from, being close to God. And they put these principles into practice. That was the kind of speech and conversation you would have when you talked to Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong. It was kind. It was cheerful. It was soft. Oh, he could be very powerful and strong when he needed to be. But it was very kind and gentle, he was, and she was. And so can we be that way. Let's notice Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Not confrontational and harsh, as so many people are today. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Wonderful book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 12. Look at this. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. They've got class, dignity. There's good manners. That's another thing that is being wiped out in society today is people who have manners and have proper dignified actions and words and carry themselves with a certain amount of excellence in the way they dress and the way they talk and how they react and how they interact has a level of excellence to it and class and graciousness and dignity. You see less and less of that in society. You see coarseness and crudeness and sloppiness. People who don't care about the way they look and the way they act and the way they come across. And you see confrontation and violence and noise and loudness. That's not the way God wants us to be. It says here, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. And that's right. The lips of a fool will catch up. And you're always hearing now in the news about people just spouting off and having to come back and say, I'm sorry. I was taken the wrong way. And quite often the apology is, well, I'm sorry you were bothered by this. Not, I'm sorry I did that. Not much of an apology. They're foolish. Notice verse 14, a fool also is full of words. Yeah, that's right. But the words of a wise man's mouth, gracious, kind. There's a depth to it. There's concern. There's consideration there. Let's turn now to Proverbs chapter 10. That was Ecclesiastes 10. Let's notice Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs 10 and verse 31. Proverbs 10, 31. The mouth of the just brings forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness, perversity, awkwardness. They make everybody ill at ease. They create tension. But the mouth of the just know what is acceptable, what is proper, What is good? What is right? What comforts others? What inspires others? What interests others? Stimulates others? Motivates others? Educates others? Helps others? We will hear from people who talk that way, as well as others will hear us when we learn to have that kind of conversation. And it doesn't always have to be about heavy, deep, incredible things. It can be just light and cheerful and relaxed, but it's still gracious, and it's still acceptable, and it still has wisdom to it. So that's important. Words are important. They mean things. And Mr. Armstrong talks about that right here. Was my speech and conversation today kind, cheerful, soft, not insulting, and not sarcastic, and not cutting others down, and not making fun of others? Oh, sure, joking and having fun, but not a put-down kind of thing. That's the point he's making here. Kind, cheerful, soft. The seventh question in this list: have I exercised patience today? Have I been charitable toward others, showing tolerance and love, or resentment, jealousy, and anger? Isn't that a wonderful question to ask ourselves? Patience, love toward others, tolerance, instead of resentment, jealousy, and anger. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. I'll tell you, this book of Colossians is jam-packed. I find myself turning there more and more often. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, in other words, as members of God's church, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, tremendous feelings internally and in our minds that flow out of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, which involves patience, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And this means family members as well, husbands, wives, parents, children, uncles, aunts, cousins, friends, members of the church, and people in the world, etc. It's just the attitude we have. And above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be you thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. I think we have that in the Enduring Church of God. I think we have that in the marriages and in the families. But we don't ever want to relax and drift and think, oh, well, we don't need to be too concerned about all of that. It's already here. No, we need to be concerned about that, even though it's here, to increase it, to cultivate it, and to grow in these things, to grow in what he's saying here in Galatians chapter 3. Particularly, I want to emphasize verse 12 and 13. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. We want Christ to forgive us. We better forgive others. And I think we do. I think we have love and unity and kindness and forbearance. But let's cultivate it even more. Let's strengthen it even more. And if we find that we don't have it, let's begin to ask God to help us develop it. And if we find that we do have it, let's ask God to help us grow in that. And really do it with all of our might. Notice here in verse 23, whatsoever you do, this is in context, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. See, that's keeping God in the picture. That's retaining God in our lives every step of the way. Whatever we do it as if we're serving God, which means we're going to be careful about doing the right thing, and we're going to do it heartily. And these 10 questions here, we need to try to do them heartily, not lackluster, lackadaisical application, but hearty application. That approach, doing it with all of our might, doing them with all of our might, heartily, It's joyful. It's happy. It's wonderful. It's interesting. It's challenging, and it's rewarding. And we are accomplishing what we find here to a degree. I think we need to bear down and accomplish it even more, what these 10 questions are covering, these principles. Heartily, as unto the Lord, verse 23 says. Well, now let's go over to John 13 and see what Jesus Christ said. John 13 and verse 34. Remember, Mr. Armstrong said, question 7, have I exercised patience today? Have I been charitable toward others, showing tolerance and love, or resentment, jealousy, and anger? John 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, Jesus Christ said, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. That's a lot of love, isn't it? Verse 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. I think we have a lot of love in God's church. Let's see if we can grow in that and have even more. Mr. Armstrong has often talked about love, and he's always said that love is outgoing concern for others, and that love unexpressed is not love. Love involves action. It doesn't just involve the words, but it also involves actions. It involves doing. It involves serving. It involves showing. It involves appreciating others. And it's outward. It's not inward. It's outgoing concern toward others. And there should be a lot of love between husbands and wives, and a lot of love between children and children, and between parents and children and parents, and grandparents, and the extended family, and members of the church toward members of the church. And that needs to be cultivated, and it needs to be increased. And we need to ask ourselves on a daily basis as one of these 10 questions, how much love am I showing toward others? How much love am I expressing toward others? Now, you know, it can get to where we use the word love carelessly, and it doesn't mean that much. But then, on the other hand, some people, they never use the word love. Every marriage should involve husbands telling wives, I love you, and wives telling husbands, I love you. Parents telling children, we love you, and children telling parents, we love you. Then, in the appropriate time, in the appropriate way, and meaning it, you see Paul telling the churches how much he loved them, and them telling him how much they loved him. And Mr. Armstrong often would say, we love you, brethren. And people would tell him how much they loved him. And of course, on a daily basis, in our prayers, tell God specifically how much we love him. And he certainly talks about how much he loves us. We're not talking about mushy stuff. We're not talking about phony baloney stuff. We're talking about sincere and real appropriate expressions at the right time and the right way for the right reason, and then actions that back up those expressions and those words. That's what Mr. Armstrong is talking about. And in the Enduring Church of God, we should have more love than any place you can find it anywhere else. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. And we have it. I hear about people sending cards to other people in the church, making telephone calls, helping out in any way they can, sending emails, just finding ways to contact one another, encourage one another, enjoy life together, enjoy a laugh together. You see it at the feast. You see it at various times when we're able to assemble. But I hear about it even when we can't get together. People contacting the brethren in South Africa, sending cards, sending letters, sending emails, and people from South Africa sending cards and letters and emails, calls sometime. Really thrilling and enjoying the fact that we have God's Spirit, we're in God's church, we're doing God's work, we're headed to the kingdom, and we're trying to fulfill our calling so other people can be a part of this. These are some of the ways and things that we can think about applying these questions that we're going through here today. And it's what Mr. Armstrong's talking about. And as you can see, the Bible fully backs up all of these questions. There are so many scriptures we could turn to with each question, and I hope you will add to the list. Now we come to question number 8. Mr. Armstrong says, have I, while putting spiritual things first, been diligent in performing regular material duties today, doing my very best? So you see, Mr. Armstrong, he emphasized being balanced, being well-rounded. And we learned to do that at Ambassador College. And we always had way more than we could do. So we had to make choices as to what we're going to do. And we had to learn to prioritize and do the most important things first and then get to the others when we could. Well, you know what? I've noticed that in God's church, among God's people, God gives us more than we can ever do all at once. So we have to learn to prioritize and do the first things first and get to the other things as we can. And with God's help, we eventually get to them. But not just the spiritual things. As we've already seen, the spiritual things come first, but now they're the physical things. We are physical. Life is physical. We have physical things that we have to take care of. Well, he's saying here, have we been diligent in performing regular material duties today, doing our very best? We've already seen that the Bible says, whatever you do, do it heartily. Now, how are we doing in that area? How are we doing? Are we teaching our children to perform regular material duties, to learn how to work and to stay at it and stay with it? And when the sweat starts coming and the aches and pains come with it, stay with it until the job is done. Are we teaching them how to work? I was taught that when you have a job to do, think about the job. Prepare the job site. Get your tools in line and ready, and then get to work and get the job done and keep at it. And when you get the job done, clean up after yourself. Pick up the tools. Pick up the stuff that's left in the wake of doing the job and get it all in order and then enjoy the work that you've just been able to do. Are we teaching our children to do that by example? And are we teaching our children to do that by instruction? That's one of the reasons why I enjoyed growing up on the farm. You would see the garden out there or a field, and it's just dirt. And then you hook the horse or the mule to the plow. We never had a tractor. Same point, though, except easier. And you start opening up the soil, and you smell that fresh, rich soil in the spring that you've just opened up. And then you take corn, and you go down the row dropping corn every few steps in that furrow that you've opened. Then you come back behind that, and you cover it at the right depth. And now that corn row is finished. And all you see is a row that's been opened and then closed. But in that row, you've planted corn, kernels of corn. And what's interesting is if you've got the proper moisture and soil there and sunlight, that corn begins to germinate and sprout. And first thing you know, a little while after you planted it, a few days after, you go out there and right along that row, you see little green tips of something. You examine it, and you see it's from the corn. Little green tips of sprouts coming from that kernel of corn you put down there. And then it gets bigger and bigger and more. I'll tell you something I noticed about corn. When it really takes off, you can almost see it growing and you can almost hear it growing. On a real quiet summer day, when it's really hot and there's a lot of moisture in the soil, if you get real quiet, you can hear something happening. And old timers have told me you can actually hear, if you listen real closely, to the corn growing. And you can measure it. And, you know, in a day's time, you'll be amazed at how much that corn stalk will grow just in a day's time. But it's such a pleasure when you see the fruit of your labors. When you started out with just a field of dirt, and now you have a field of corn that is higher than an elephant's eye and got ears of corn on there, and you're going to be able to go out there when it's ready and pull that corn and have delicious food that started out with just a little bitty kernel. And you can apply that to any kind of work you do. Housework. The kitchen might be in a mess, and you go in there and start cleaning it up, and then a few hours later you walk in there, everything's in its place, it's all clean, it's all put away, it's a beautiful sight. The same is true in the living room, bedroom, car, yard, truck, barn, workbench, whatever. That's part of carrying on in a diligent way our material, physical duties, and doing our very best. That's what question 8 is talking about. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 2. We take pleasure in doing what we do right. It's pleasing, and it's pleasing in God's sight, and it's part of character. And we teach our children to do that. To do a job and do it well is really satisfying. It's rewarding. Any job, laundry, ironing, housework, gardening, driving, cooking, that's one of the things that amazed me. You go into the kitchen and there's nothing on the table and people are coming over, and you come back in there at noon and the table's all set. You've got several dishes of food, and you've got beverages, and you've got plates and utensils and glasses and something to drink, and later on dessert. Where'd that all come from? Well, a lot of hard work went into that, and then you sit down and the food is just delicious. I think homemakers ought to take a tremendous amount of satisfaction to be able to do that. You could say the same thing about roofing, or the same thing about mowing a yard, or sitting down at your desk and cranking out a stack of emails that needed sending out, paying a stack of bills, whatever. He's saying we need to be diligent and learn to do that. And are we doing that? And are we asking ourselves those questions? Are we diligent in performing the regular material duties today, doing our very best? And are we teaching our children this? We need to be, and God wants us to be. It says here in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." There's the principle. I'm giving you this garden, but I want you to dress it and keep it. And God gives us many things, but I can tell you this much, brethren, He wants us to take care of those things. And He wants children to take care of what they have and learn to, and to appreciate it, and not to wreck it and neglect it, and not to let it just rust out and waste. Dress and keep it applies to anything, clothes, animals, everything. That's the principle. Take care of it, keep it up, and do your very best at it. Let's see that over here in Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs 27, verse 23. And you know what I'm talking about, because I see a lot of you doing it. Good for you. Keep it up. And if you haven't been doing it, okay, now's the time to start. Don't have to beat yourself up about it. Just get started step by step. And you'll be glad you did. It says here in Proverbs 27, verse 23, "Be thou diligent to know the state of your flocks, and look well to your herds. Be responsible and take care of business. Know the state of your herds. Know the state of your budget. Know the state of your health. Know the state of your children's grades. Know the condition of your car and your tires. Know the state of your animals. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks, and look well to your herds." Take care of material duties. That's what that's saying right there. God expects us to do that, and He'll help us do it. And He blesses us when we do. So many of you do. And that's wonderful. Tithing and so on. Being diligent with that responsibility. It's a spiritual responsibility, but it's also a physical one in carrying out that duty. So those are some of the verses that back up the principle that he lays out in question 8. Diligence and carrying out our responsibility, doing our very best. Question 9. Have I made the most of my time or been weakened by unwatchfulness? Not wasting time, not letting it just slip by, accomplishing nothing. Now, sometimes we need to relax and not be under pressure and have a change of pace, not have to do anything except something that we just want to do that's right. That's really good. And taking time off is necessary. We don't want to become workaholics. And taking a vacation is good. And having some time during the week just to relax and spend with friends and family. But that's not wasting time. What he's saying here is just frittering away time day after day, wasting it on nothing that accomplishes anything or produces anything. And then allowing ourselves to be weakened down by not being alert and watching. Let's notice Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Colossians 4 and verse 2. "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." So we are to be in a prayerful attitude and we are to be watching. Otherwise, we can be misled, we can be swayed, we can be deceived. Got to keep our guard up. Verse 5, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time." Dealing with people not in the church with wisdom, but whatever we're doing, cherishing the time, buying it back, so to speak, making the most of it, appreciating it, spending it carefully and wisely, this thing called time, which is one of the most important blessings we have and which can disappear about as fast as anything I know. We're making the most of our time if we are redeeming it and if we are aware of it and if we're conscious of it. In other words, we don't just let a day happen and now it's gone. Then tomorrow another day happens and now it's gone. But we plan and get up and say, okay, what's the plan today? And maybe the plan is I'm going to relax. I'm going to rest. Okay. But then maybe tomorrow the plan is, well, I've got to do this, 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 and this. Maybe have a to-do list. Maybe you don't get all the way through that to-do list, but you get a good ways through it and you've accomplished something. You get home that night, sit down, say, well, how'd the day go? Well, it went good. I was able to accomplish this, 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 and this. And this was a problem, and it kind of slowed us up, but we worked around it, and we kept on, and we got this done. That's really making the most of our time when we plan that way, and then when we set out and follow that plan and not be diverted or distracted. Let's notice Luke 12 and verse 35. Mr. Armstrong says, "Don't be weakened by unwatchfulness. Always careful, always alert, not on edge, but just being aware." Verse 35, Luke 12, "Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning." In other words, you're aware of where we are in prophecy. You're aware of where we are in life. You're aware of what needs to be done. And so you're watching, not goofing off and not getting caught off guard. "And you yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open unto him." Notice the word, "immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them." And they're ready. They're watching. They're not getting sidetracked. And they're making the most of their opportunities, the most of their blessings, the most of their responsibilities, and the most of their time. The last question on this list, compiled by Mr. Armstrong, is this one. We need to ask ourselves this: what have I done for God's work and for others? Have I spent anything today to please self that might have been saved for God's cause? All right, what have we done for God's work? A lot of you are going to be able to answer, "Well, I mean, I did the best I could," because you are very involved in the work, and you are very diligent in going above and beyond, and for God's work, but also for others. Let's just ask ourselves from time to time. Let's examine ourselves. Is there something that we could have done that would have helped the work by denying ourselves something we did that we didn't really need to do? Now, he's not saying here that we ought to squash all fun, squash all spending of money on ourselves, squash all activities that have to do with recreation, etc. He's not saying that, "Well, I better not go out to dinner because, see, I could take that money and put it in the work." So what he's saying? But let's say we go out to dinner too much, and some of that we could have used to help others, or some of that we could have helped with the work, but we still go out to dinner in a balanced way. He's not saying, "Well, don't go golfing," but he's saying, if you start golfing too much, you could have used that time better, and you could have used that money in a wiser way to help the work, to help others. So we have to examine ourselves and be balanced. Let's notice 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable." And you are, brethren, you are. And I want you to know that that really encourages and inspires us here at headquarters. And we hear from you, and we see the fruits, and it inspires us to press on even harder. You are steadfast. You are unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And you are abounding in the work. And God is blessing you for it. And young and old are doing that. Let's keep it up, ministers and members alike. Let's press on. Let's don't let up. Let's bear down. And God will bless the work if we do. And he'll bless us for doing that. Notice Luke chapter 6. This is the attitude. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Christ said this, Luke 6 verse 38, "Give, and it shall be given unto you." Isn't that great? Everything is governed by law. God has set everything in motion, and then he set laws in motion to guide everything in the right direction. It never ceases to amaze me to study God's creation that's governed by law. I'm working on an article for the magazine on the greatness of God, and I have a book here from the different people that are involved in NASA and in astronauts traveling to the moon and all that kind of thing, and them writing down and making observations and taking pictures. And I have another book here someone gave to me with pictures and notations from the Hubble spacecraft. And they are probing and reaching and learning more and more about the universe as time goes along. The more they learn, the more you see God's handiwork. The more you see how utterly awesome God is and how utterly awe-inspiring his creation is. But you also notice that it's all governed by law. I don't see how anybody can be an atheist or an evolutionist if they honestly study creation and if they honestly study the laws that govern creation. Scott and I were talking just this week about geese that fly. If you ever have a chance to study them, and we did quite a lot up in Canada, but they fly down south here too, and some of them land on some of your ponds. But if you hear them flying overhead with their familiar honking, walk out there and take a look, and you'll see them flying in a beautifully formed V. There'll be a head goose, and then the rest will just kind of come behind in a V. But they've studied that. They've put bells on them, and they've put cameras and all that kind of thing, and they've been studying. And Scott was telling me about a program that he saw that went into detail showing that the head goose will fly along, big old Canadian goose will fly along, and he'll start to get tired. And so he'll move over, and then one back in the line will move up in his place and let the one flying in the front back in the line and rest a little bit. And then the one in front will move back, and then that one will move on back, and then one way back will fly up to the front. And they all work this out, and that's how they can fly for hours and hours and miles from Canada down south where it's warm. And then when it starts getting too warm, fly miles and miles and hours back up to Canada where it's cooler. And they don't get up and form that V shape and stay in their particular position. I've watched them, and I've seen this. And you'll see them changing positions. You'll see one from back in the line come up to the front, and the one in the front go back in the line. And that has to do with transferring the energy back from the wind and all of that, blocking off the wind and enabling the ones in the back to fly, but tiring out the one in front because he's taking all the pressure, or she, and so they need a break, so they'll take a break and put another one up there to take the pressure for a while. Now, in all honesty, you tell me, did that evolve? I mean, how'd they figure that out? How long did it take them to figure that out? Were they sitting in a circle on a pond somewhere and saying, tell you what, if we'll fly in a V, it'll be a lot easier on all of us. And goose number one, you get up front and I'll be goose number two. And when you get tired, you just flutter a little bit and I'll come up and take your place and you come and take my place. And goose number three, get ready because you're coming up next. I mean, it's just absolutely stupid with an S that's a capital S. That had to be built into those birds to be able to do that and therefore enable them to do what they do for their survival. It's all a matter of law that God has built into his creation and into his animals and into all that he made. He's built in instinct and principles and laws that produce results that's absolutely amazing, that could not have evolved among the world of geese. That had to be created. I go out in the morning and I see the stars and I see the moon hanging out there. What's it hanging on? And how does it end up in the right place at the right time every time? Why isn't it late sometime? It's all governed by laws. So as we follow those laws and as we live by those laws that God's put in motion, the results are wonderful. And here's one that he put in motion right here in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. The law of giving, of serving, of doing things for God's work, of doing things for others, of being careful about how we use our resources and our time. The results are good then, and it comes back, and you can't outgive God. And the more you give, the more will come back. It's just a law that's in motion, and what a blessing. And so question 10 talks about that. And Mr. Armstrong is saying, check up and see, how do we do in that area in our lives on a daily basis? Well, I want to conclude now by turning to a couple of verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I hope that we will become very familiar with these 10 questions that Mr. Armstrong has spent a lot of time compiling. I hope they won't be very far from our Bible. I hope they won't be very far from where we can reach and get them on a daily basis and just read over them, talk about them, examine them, consider them, tie them in with the Ten Commandments, and with God's help, improve, if little by little, day in and day out. And you're going to see they bring happiness, they bring joy, they bring success, they bring peace of mind, they bring production, they bring good things. They're based on the Bible. These principles work. And we will draw closer to God, and we will overcome and grow and be moving more and faster toward his kingdom. These are wonderful daily Christian principles of living that are specific and tangible that really do work in a practical way. And the outcome from keeping them is wonderful. It says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, "Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates, or may seem disqualified, or you don't stand the test." There's a better translation of 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. This doesn't mean, okay, you examine yourselves, this ought to be done daily. You examine yourselves, and okay, I think I'm in the faith. Then you get up tomorrow, I better examine myself again to see if I'm still in the faith. No, we're in the faith, we're in the church. But these 10 questions that we should look at daily will help us examine ourselves daily to see if we're growing in the faith, to see if we are advancing in the faith. In the Revised Standard Version, and the Revised Standard Version is a good translation, but it has some things wrong. But quite often it will clarify things. And it says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are holding to your faith." Holding to your faith. "Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate." In other words, are we letting our faith and our character and our spiritual condition slip? Or are we holding it steady and advancing in it? Like we read in Revelation about the crown of life that we have and the crown that God gives us. It says, "Hold fast that which you have, that no man take your crown." You see? Are we holding fast our faith? Examine yourselves whether you are holding to the faith that you have. "Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate." You're going to find that you'll be encouraged as you do this. But you also might see that you need to make a few changes. I know I do, and I am making those changes. Notice verse 11 now, 2 Corinthians 13. "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect," or complete, mature. "Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you." And he is. And we can take great comfort in that and be inspired by it. And be thankful for it. It goes together with what we've gone through today in these questions. Now, the last verse that we have time for is over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. And as my wife and I talked this morning, she brought this point out, and I thought it was a wonderful point. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, "For which cause we faint not, that though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." And yeah, we do have affliction. Yeah, we do have trouble and pain and suffering and sorrow. But when we put it on the backdrop of the glory that is coming, and we get it in proper context, it is far outweighed by the great, wonderful, glorious future that's out there in front of us if we keep on moving. "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And that then puts whatever trouble we have in proper perspective, because we see what's going to happen out there in the future. The things that are not seen, which are eternal things, especially eternal life. But verse 16, as my wife said this morning, you know, as you go through these 10 questions, what we read here in verse 16 is what happens. "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man is perishing," that's our human bodies and life, "the character, the treasure that is stored up in heaven, the things that really count, is renewed day by day. Yet the inward man is renewed day by day." And the point she was making and the point that we talked about was, as we go through these principles, this list, these questions, and we're diligent and make it a life study, little by little, day by day, throughout the year, we start making headway in all of these principles and points contained in these questions from Mr. Armstrong. We're going to find that the inward man is being renewed day by day. It's being refreshed. It's being recharged. It's being put on track. It's being restored. We're moving forward. Our first love is starting to come back. Our enthusiasm and zeal and tremendous appetite for the truth and for the work gets stirred up, and fruit begins to be born as a result of it. So, brethren, I hope that we will become very, very familiar with these 10 daily questions compiled by Mr. Armstrong. I hope this list will be a regular companion to each and every one of us. And I hope we will take courage and take heart and be encouraged over the fact that God will help us learn more and more about the principles found in here and put them into practice. And therefore, then, as already is the case, fruit will be born, but as will be the case as well, more and more fruit will be born in our daily Christian lives in a practical way. And some of that fruit will be joy, happiness, enjoyment, pleasure, satisfaction, encouragement, comfort, not only in our lives, but in the lives of others that we are able to help and impact and serve. And you know something? That's also, above all, going to be very, very pleasing to Almighty God and His Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ.